A week ago, we completed the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's hard to believe it's already April, isn't it? But here we are, 7 days out from the last day of Unleavened Bread. Now that the Days of Unleavened Bread are over, let's not forget the lessons that we've learned. We spent 7 days keeping leaven out of our homes, and that's representative of keeping sin out of our lives. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know already, obviously, but I would like for us to take a moment and consider why. Why is sin bad? The day of Pentecost is right around the corner and will certainly be here very soon. And it serves as a memorial of God pouring out His Holy Spirit on the church, the first fruits in His plan of salvation. The first fruits are called to serve as kings and priests in the millennium. You and I have been called to be teachers, instructing others of God's way of life, interacting with people that will have little to no knowledge of the truth that we've been taught now. That voice in someone's ear, "This is the way, walk in it." How often do you think about that? It's my personal belief that our thoughts and our actions today, right now, the lessons that we learn and the things that we go through in our life, they will have an impact on our ability to teach in the millennium. So as we focus on the removal of sin in our lives, as we consider the impact that sin has on us, why is sin such a bad thing? Well, you might say, God tells us not to sin. The wages of sin is death. We all know that. Fair enough, that's probably a good enough reason in itself. I don't want to marginalize that in any way. But as I consider our role as teachers, how well can we explain it to someone else? What are some additional reasons why sin is bad? I think we might be faced with similar questions like that. What answers come to your mind? What scriptures would you reference? Let's begin by going to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as the day of Pentecost approaches, we're reminded of our calling. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been called by God to be a part of the work that He is doing. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We are the people of God. Now, how humbling is that? Speaking personally, it's absolutely something that I do not deserve. I think we'd all say that. As we continue reading the passage here, we see what our reaction should be to that calling. Continuing on in verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." God called us, and one of our responsibilities is to resist the temptations of sin. Verse 11 there, abstain from fleshly lusts. But back to the original question, why is sin bad for us? Let's read verse 11 again. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul." Fleshly lusts. In the interlinear, it describes that phrase as a longing for what is forbidden. It's describing sin. And it's telling us that sin wages war against our souls. Sin wants to destroy us. It's not something to be taken lightly. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 with me. Continuing with the thought, why is sin bad for us? Could we explain that to someone? We see that it wages war against us. But let's build upon that even further. Turning over to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's touch on some of the highlights of what we've just read. We've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, if indeed we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. But what is it specifically saying about sin? Let's zero in on the wicked works that are referenced in verse 21. Wicked works, that's sin. Why is sin bad? Because it alienates us. The blood of Christ reconciles us, if indeed we continue in the faith. But in this same passage, we can conclude that if we don't continue in the faith, if we don't abstain from fleshly lusts, our wicked works, you know, sin that's unrepented of, that will alienate us from God. And that's the goal of sin, divide and conquer. Sin's waging war against us. Let's go to an Old Testament verse as well. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 59. I don't want to give the impression that we're a victim with no responsibility in the matter. So let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Why is sin bad? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. Colossians told us that sin alienates us from God, but these verses here in Isaiah, they put the emphasis on us. Your iniquities, I'm having trouble with that word, your iniquities separate you from your God. We have to own our sins. It's waging war against us, but it's our responsibility to repent and to abstain. Just as we focused on during the days of unleavened bread. Why is sin bad for us? Because it separates us from God. Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. And as we turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28, keep in mind what we've just read. Our sin separates us from God. Ezekiel chapter 28. This is one of the passages describing the fall of Lucifer. In verse 12, it says that he was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. But that quickly changes as we drop down to verse 15. Ezekiel 28, verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. He sins. And as we continue reading, we see the consequences of that sin. As described in Isaiah 59, I'll finish the sentence here. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. He was cast out, separated from God. That's what sin does. He sinned, and he was cast out. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. If the covering cherub was cast out of heaven for his sin, then what hope do you and I have as fleshly human beings? Well, I think one important thing to point out is what we've just read here in verse 17. His heart was lifted up and he was corrupted. There's no evidence of repentance. He did not repent. Turn over to Psalms with me. Psalm 103 is one of my personal favorites. A number of years ago, I recall talking about this passage with a dear friend. I was speaking to the fact of how much I really loved reflecting on this during the spring festival season. And, you know, he told me, it's something to be thankful for all the time, not just during Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And he's right. It's a key chapter to consider in regards to what we're discussing today. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. If we repent, he forgives our sin. He redeems our life from destruction. We touched on that when we read from Colossians earlier. The blood of Christ reconciles us if we continue in the faith. We have to repent from our wicked works. Here in Psalm 103, let's continue reading in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's such a beautiful way of putting it. As far as the east is from the west, he removed our transgressions from us. So we've seen that sin separates us from God. But along with the blood of Christ, repentance separates us from sin. Sanctified is a word that's used a number of times in the New Testament to describe the church. It says that we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're talking about here as well. Repentance separates us from sin. He has separated us, sanctified us according to his great purpose. As it talks about in 2 Timothy, we are sanctified and useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. We've already touched on the fact that sin is waging war against us. It's our enemy. And when you're at war, it serves you well to know your enemy. What are its preferences? What are its tendencies? And I want to briefly look at the approach of sin. Now, it's under the manipulation of Satan the devil. We just read about his sin and how the covering cherub was separated from God. And now he uses sin as a weapon to separate us from God as well. But specifically, how? How? One technique that sin uses is deceitfulness and hidden motives. To make this point, I'd like to turn over to Judges chapter 16. As we turn over to Judges, I want to use the example of Samson and Delilah as a metaphor. Philistine women were a weakness of Samson, and he gets tangled up with Delilah, who absolutely has some hidden motives. Judges chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 4. Samson and Delilah, Judges 16, verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him," speaking of Samson, "and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, do we see any indication that Delilah went up to Samson and told him, "Hey, Samson, I've got a lot of money riding on this. Go ahead and tell me how the lords of the Philistines can overpower you"? That's certainly her motive, but that is not what she presents to Samson. Verse 6. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please, tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you.'" So she conveniently leaves out some very important details. Verse 7, Samson makes something up, and the Philistines' plan doesn't work. I think this metaphor tells us a lot about sin. They don't give up, just like the influence of sin doesn't give up. Drop down to verse 10. "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now, please, tell me what you may be bound with.' So he said to her, 'If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So he said to her," oh, I just read that. "Therefore," verse 12, "therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread." As we continue reading here in the book of Judges, we get a better view into Delilah's hidden motives. She was being very deceitful with him. The enemy is waging war against Samson, but he doesn't seem to be taking the matter very seriously. And again, I want to emphasize how this can be used as a metaphor of sin waging war against us. Are there times when I take the approach of Samson? Let's keep reading the account. Delilah is about to drop the hammer on Samson. Verse 15. "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?' Samson, if you loved me, you would tell me what I want to know." It's the old, "if you loved me." What about Delilah, though? Do her actions portray a love for Samson? No, not really. There's clear evidence of deceit and a hidden motive. Remember, she wanted those coins of silver. Verse 16. "And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" Game's over now. Delilah played the part, just like sin. Looked good on the outside, but completely deceitful. They waged a war against him, and Samson doesn't take the matter seriously. They quickly make short work of him after this. They cut his hair, and his strength leaves him. But I want to emphasize verse 20. Drop down to verse 20. "And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before, at other times, and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." He was separated from God. Remember, we read that earlier. Sin separates us from God. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. What a sad state to be in. That's a place that I hope that you and I are never in. But this account of Samson and Delilah is a very straightforward lesson that's representative of sin. Sin wages war against us. And this account shows us one specific way that it does so, through deceitful and hidden motives. There's something that I would like to know. Each time that Delilah sends the Philistines out after him, how much time passes in between those occasions? Did she send them out the next day? It does say that she vexed him daily, so it had to be multiple days, but how long in between? A week? A month? Did she give it some time in between? I don't see where we have any way of determining that, but it's a good lesson for us. We must always be watching. Never forget that sin is waging war against our soul. Despite the outward appearance, it does not have our best interests in mind, but rather it wants to manipulate us and destroy us. It's easy for me to stand up here today and point the finger at Samson. Come on, don't you see what she's doing? But her motives were hidden. And it's the same for us as well. Sin portrays itself one way on the outside, but at the heart of the matter, it's a completely different thing. If we aren't careful, we can easily find ourselves in the same situation as Samson. Envy is another approach that's presented by sin. Through the corrupt influence of Satan, sin can divert our attention from where it should be and cause us to focus on ourselves much more than we ought to. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is a short and sweet verse, as many verses in the book of James are. James chapter 3, verse 16. James 3:16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Every evil thing. I think that would include sin. Take a moment to consider some biblical examples of that principle. What examples come to your mind? Individuals that fell victim to envy and self-seeking. Well, we've already talked about Lucifer being cast down from heaven. That's one for sure. He was envious of God's throne, and he took some very self-seeking actions, which led to sin. He sinned. What are some others? I'll just mention a few names that came to my mind. Catch me afterwards. I'd like to know what comes to your mind. But what about Korah's rebellion? I think there was some envy and self-seeking in that account. Rather than being satisfied with their assigned position, they began focusing on themselves too much, and it led to a rebellion against God. In the book of Acts, you have Ananias and Sapphira. Now, with them, you actually see a little of the hidden motives as well, don't you? They purposely withheld a portion of their offering, with the hidden motive of wanting to appear as very generous. They wanted people to look at them the same way that people looked at Barnabas. It was envy and self-seeking. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 12. We'll look at one more example of envy and self-seeking, which is a tactic used by sin in the war that's waged against us. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to see a little bit of envy creep in on Miriam and Aaron. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Those are some haunting words, aren't they? "And the Lord heard it." We once again come across an issue where Miriam and Aaron had momentarily lost their focus. Sin crept in and caused them to be envious of Moses. And self-seeking too. I mean, they say, "Has he not spoken through us also?" How do we know that sin is involved here, though? Well, drop down to verse 9. "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed." There's that same concept again. Our sin separates us from God. Miriam and Aaron sinned, and the Lord departed from them. Continuing on in verse 10. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Again, we ask the question, how do we know that the sin of envy and self-seeking was involved here? Well, in verse 11, it comes straight from their own mouth. Verse 11. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. They momentarily lost sight of the big picture, and they began focusing on themselves. And it's a lesson that we can learn as well. As we work to keep the sin out, we should be on the lookout for this indicator of sin, envy and self-seeking. Under the direction and commandment of God, we just observed the days of unleavened bread. During that time, we tend to be very focused on keeping the leaven out. But it shouldn't stop once the days of unleavened bread are over. Not spiritually. We should continue searching out the sin, to resist the influence of sin, and to abstain from it. This afternoon, we've touched on some reasons why sin is bad for us. Reasons beyond the wages of sin is death. When we have a weak moment, we need to own that sin and quickly repent from it. And as we do that, we have the promise that Christ's spilled blood reconciles us and separates us from sin, as far as the east is from the west. Sin is waging war against us. And the battle that we face right now, that battle with sin, in our lives today, those experiences will serve us well as future kings and priests, teaching others how to recognize the hidden motives of sin, to take it seriously, and to be on guard against envy and self-seeking, because it causes us to lose our focus. And we aren't expected to do it alone. We've been given a helper. With the day of Pentecost coming in the very near future, we are reminded of the gift of God's Holy Spirit to His first fruits. We have access to the power of God. When we combine our life experiences today, along with the Holy Spirit working in and around us, I think that's going to make for some very fine teachers, helping others to recognize sin, removing sin, and abstaining from it.